If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 20. The title of this lesson this morning is Abraham's Relapse into Sin. Abraham's Relapse into Sin. And as we look at this chapter, I believe that this chapter, I guess this chapter alone, really to me, for practical purposes, really to me verifies the authenticity of the Bible. And two reasons. One, we see that the Bible presents the facts. It doesn't gloss over anybody's life. It presents the facts just as they are. And we find that with Abraham. Not only do we find his faith in the Scriptures, but we also find some of his failures in the Scriptures as well. Anybody writing a book that they would want to be preserved for others to read and for others to look upon and to follow after probably would not have included the failures of Abraham. They definitely probably would not have included the repeat of a failure. Because you don't want that when you want someone to follow. So that shows me right there, or for practical purposes, I believe we can see that the Bible is accurate. It's true. We see everything just presented to us as it is. And then we find lessons there. So this morning we're going to look at Abraham's relapse into sin. You know, as we begin this chapter, you know, studying this chapter, it's one of those chapters you look at and you say, really? He did it again? But then you look at our life, I imagine if you look at your own life, you probably look back and if you're honest, you'd say, yeah, he did it again. I've made my mistakes over and over and over. And sometimes we do commit the same sins or fall to the same temptation. Now the temptation may come in a different package or presented in a different way, but as believers, we often stumble over the same sins. And as we get into this, I want to mention this too. Do you realize we each have weaknesses? We're all different. God has made us different. Also, we have different backgrounds. We were raised in different areas. Now, when it comes to standing before God, we are all the same as far as we all have a sinful nature. We're all deprived because of our sin, and we all need salvation. Now, we are equal in that as far as standing before God. We're all sinners. We all need His grace and mercy to be saved. And if you're saved here this morning, we're all equal in salvation. Nobody is saved more than another person. Even if you've been saved for 30, 40 years, you're not saved more than the person who was saved yesterday or last week. Salvation is complete. And if you're saved, you're saved. You're saved by the same God, by the same Savior, through the same atonement that was made on the cross of Calvary. But outside of that, you realize we are different. We are made differently. We have different jobs, different careers, different lives, different backgrounds. And because we are different, we have different temptations, different struggles, different battles, different trials. You know, there may be someone here this morning going through a trial, and someone sitting across the other side of the auditorium may have just conquered a trial and praising God and walking on cloud nine, so to speak. You see, we are going through different parts of our life, but God is the same. And this morning, what I want you to notice as we go through this is we have weaknesses. And if you have a weakness, you don't need to share that with everybody. You know it's your weakness. Whether it's something because of your past that you were, before you were saved, you were involved in it, and now it's still there and the temptation is still there. Or if it's just a weakness that is part of the flesh. You know your weakness. Guard against it. Be prepared. You know, the devil, I don't think it takes long for the devil to watch us. Keep in mind, the devil is not all-knowing. Only God is all-knowing. The devil is... He is far below God. But it doesn't take long for someone to observe, to begin to realize that there's a weakness. How many of you have watched people? Maybe you're sitting there waiting for someone at the store, and you just see people walking. You know, if someone could sit and watch you for a period of time, any one of us, if they could just sit and watch you, I imagine after a period of time, they may pick up on some weaknesses and say, they struggle with that. And it's the devil, I am sure, observes. That's why Peter gave that warning. You know, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I'm sure you think of lions, they don't just immediately go out and just start running after things. They sit and they watch and they wait for opportunity. I imagine the devil just sits and watches and he waits for an opportunity. And he may say, they struggle here. Let me throw this temptation. Let me just put it all on and see what happens. And so we just need to be aware. Now here, let's get into this lesson. That's a lengthy introduction, so we're going to run through this. Genesis 20, verse 1 says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. And he said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she, even she herself, said he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So we're going to stop there this morning and look at our first section here this morning. We're going to see Abraham's hasty decision. I guess you could call it an unwise decision, foolish decision, whatever you want to call it. It should not have been made. Now, I believe Abraham had a fear in this case. He had a fear of the world. Now, even the greatest can fear things at times. I look at Abraham. I mean, we go back a few chapters and we see him chasing after those kings and conquering them and bringing Lot and everyone back. You do realize there are times in our life where we can, I guess you say, have courage and boldness. And the next thing you know, if we're not careful, we can be fearful of something and just stumble because of our emotions. And that's what we find here. Abraham, the Bible says, went south to the country of the Philistines. We have a map up here this morning, and I'll just give you a little bit of direction. This is Israel, modern-day Israel here. The Dead Sea is down here. It's believed Abraham probably dwelt somewhere in the hills or the mountains. It says the plains of Mamre is what the Bible tells us. It's in that direction, that general direction right there. So that's where he dwelt. That's where we find him in the previous chapters. Last week, we looked at the chapter previous to this, and we find the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Great destruction. Now, why Abraham went south, the Bible does not tell us. Doesn't tell us why he took off. Now, as far as his direction, he went south. And this is the direction he went towards Kadesh. And sure, eventually he moved on over to the east towards Gerar to where the Philistines basically had this area here. They dwelt along this area. Now, Egypt is far down this direction. So this is where the Philistines basically dwelt. Now, the Philistines originally were from Egypt. We find that in the book of Genesis. They were from Egypt and they migrated, towards the land of promise and kind of settled in there. And as you know, when you read through the Old Testament, the Philistines and the Israelites butted heads an awful lot. Now, real quick, I want to mention this. A little bit of study, you'll find that Palestine kind of derived its name from the Philistines. But what I want you to also understand is the modern-day Palestinians are not direct descendants of the Philistines. There's no tie there. Some have tried to attempt to use that and say, well, look, we deserve the land. I've read several articles on this. But there is really no tie. They cannot claim it based on that. There is no tie. The Philistines basically were eventually, many of them were wiped out, and they eventually kind of assimilated into other groups and other nations. The modern-day Palestinians cannot claim them as direct descendants, is, I guess, what I'm trying to say. But what we find here is Abraham went south. Why he went south, the Bible does not tell us. But I will make this comment before we move on. He did not leave the land of promise this time. He went to the border, so to speak. Last time, he went all the way into Egypt when we saw him make this mistake. This time, he went south and he went over, but he didn't actually leave the land of promise. So I don't want to say, oh, he was wrong in moving around, because the Bible doesn't tell us that he was necessarily wrong. His mistake came as far as his deception, as we'll see here in a minute. You know, that leads me to give you a thought before we move on to the rest of our chapter this morning. You do realize you can be in the will of God and still be tempted to sin. That's what we find with Abraham. I believe the first time he fell to this sin, he was out of God's will. He took off, he went all the way down to Egypt, out of God's will completely, got himself into trouble, tempted, he stumbled. This time, I don't know if we can necessarily say he was out of God's will. I mean, he remained in the land. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that God directed him, but we do know he was allowed to sojourn in that land and to move around. And so we can be in God's will and still be tempted. So that really challenges us to guard ourselves. You know, we can be reading the Bible, we can be studying, we can be faithful, we can be serving God, and the temptations still come to sin or disbelief, to not have faith, and so forth. Practically speaking, I imagine, and I could be wrong in this, but I imagine that those that are serving probably have more temptations. And here's my thought on this, because those that are believers that are not serving God, that are not living by faith, the devil has them right where he wants them already. They're not doing anything for the Lord. You know what I think the devil does then? He makes them comfortable. He doesn't want to throw temptations at them. He doesn't want to make life difficult. If someone's not serving, he wants to keep them right there. He makes all the comforts there, keeps providing everything that'll keep them right where they are. Now, those that serve God, those that are reading their Bible, praying, those that are faithful, those that have a desire to serve the Lord, those are the ones that the devil are going to say, let me see if I can get them to stumble. Let me see if I can get them to this place where I can keep them from serving the Lord. You see, the devil cannot take your soul. It belongs to God. But he sure can try to make life miserable. And here, Abraham went on out, and the Bible tells us he went south, and then he eventually made his way over towards Gerar. And we pick up our chapter here, Genesis chapter 20, verse 2 says, "And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." So here's where we run into Abraham's his deception and his mistake. Now, I got a reverse or a rewind button here because this is what he did. He just went backwards. He went back to his old ways. Now, as believers, we can do that. You know, we can go back and say something that we would have said years back before we were saved, or we can act like we used to act if we're not careful. That's what Abraham did. And notice, it was basically the same thing he did when he went into Egypt. He was afraid, and so what did he do? He talked to Sarah. Now, from what we find later, evidently they had this planned out years back that they would do this. So they were already ready with this little scheme that they had. And so basically he told everyone, she's my sister. And as we'll see here in a minute, we'll find his excuses. He gives five excuses of why he did it. But he went in there and he deceived. Now at this point, I'll just say this, at this point one wonders why Abraham even continued. You know, you look and say, Abraham, you should just turn around and went somewhere else. But maybe he was going to transact business. Maybe he had an appointment there. I don't know. But he continued on in. And instead of fleeing and getting away, he just decided he was going to work his little plan and provide some deception. You know, I think the best remedy for temptation is just to get away. You think of Joseph. I mean, the Bible said when he was tempted, he fled. He just got out of there. The best remedy for temptation is to get away from it. You see, if you linger or if you think, well, I can overcome it, you might. But it also might get you. You may stumble. And that's what happened here with Abraham. He stuck around and he ended up stumbling. Anyway, the Bible says that Abimelech, that name Abimelech, it's believed it was a title, kind of like Pharaoh. It's not believed it was a proper name. It's believed it was his title, like Pharaoh, president we call today. And that's why the Bible makes it clear that he was king of Gerar. It's believed that that was a title for the leader of the Philistines. Anyway, Abimelech sent for Sarah. And he intended on marrying her, believing that she was Abraham's sister. I think he was under the understanding that she was not married, that they were just brother and sister traveling. And so he sent for her, intending on marrying her. And if he had lived according to the custom of the day, which he probably did, he probably had many wives. That's what the Philistines' kings did during the custom of the day, and he may have followed that same suit. Either way, he sent for her as far as believing she was not a married woman. And we find here that Abraham, not only did he commit the same sin, but the results were the same. You know, I think if we're not careful, we can think that, you know, we can overcome something and commit it and it won't happen again. You know, when the same sin is committed, often the same thing happens afterwards. It's just same trial, same difficulty. And that's what happened to Abraham here. He committed this sin and nothing changed. Just a different location and a different king is all that took place. You know, I read where one man said a second sin or a second lie is often easier than the first one. If we're not careful, we can fall into that trap where, you know, you sin once and next thing you know, it's easy to do it again. Or the other way too. You know, sometimes you sin and you have to continue to sin to either cover up or try to get out of that sin. You know, you lie once and you have to lie again to get out of it. You see, it's best just to be honest up front. Now, there are two principles here I want to give to you and then we're going to move on. Lying is a sin. It doesn't matter if it's a white lie. People say white lie. Lying is a sin. The Bible makes that clear. Any form of deception is also a lie. Any form of deception. You know, pastors have to be careful of this. Pastors can deceive and give off the wrong impression. Leaders have to be careful of this. You see, any form of deception, I believe it's a lie. You know, according to James, you know, if we know to do good, we should do that. You know, there is no good lie, not even a simple white lie. Also, here's the second principle we find here, and I think we also see this in life in general. Lying is a sin that opens up the doors to other sins. You know, there are some sins that I guess you say, open up the doors and just allow or make it easier for other sins to get involved. Lying is one of those sins. I'm going to give you some practical thoughts on this. You know, there are many lies that are circulating in our society today that open up the door for other sins. Here's one. People say abortion is good. They call it pro-choice. That's a lie. Abortion is murder. So what's it open up the door to do? It opens up the door for another sin, which is murder. You think about this. Other people say, well, gambling is all right. Gambling is fine. You know what? They say if the percentages, what we'll do is we'll collect the percentages and we'll use that money for good. So it's okay. Well, that's a lie. It just opens up the door for other sins. And, you know, we can go on and on and on with all types of lies that are presented that make things appear to be good. And if are accepted, then open up the door for other sins. We just need to make sure we're paying attention to what the Bible teaches. Now, let's get back to our passage. Verse 3, it says there, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. I heard a man once preach a message talking about how we, you know, in our generation, everyone wants to have God visit them. You know, all these people are talking about how I had a vision from God, a visit from God. He said, you know, more than likely, if God would come visit our generation, it'd be more along the lines of visits like this and not these visits everyone are claiming to have. God would be visiting our generation saying, you've sinned, you better get things right, basically is what the man was saying. And that's what we find here. God came with a message for this king. I could see him going to bed that night. Everything's fine in his kingdom. He's a powerful, probably a proud man. And all of a sudden, this vision appears unto him. And notice, God got straight to the point. You see, he didn't beat around the bush. He didn't care how this man felt. He didn't care if it was politically correct. He told him exactly what the problem was, and we find it. He says, you are a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. I'm going to tell you, you notice something right up front. God says nothing about Abraham being a prophet, nothing about him being a man of God. It says, she's a man's wife. That's why you're a dead man. That's adultery. Basically, that's the sin that he had committed or was about ready to commit. That's the here in a minute, we're going to see his defense. But he was about ready to commit this. Now, sins like adultery, fornication, even homosexuality, those sins may mean nothing to anybody else. They may mean nothing to this generation, nothing to our government, nothing to this society. But I'm going to tell you something. Just because people ignore it and say it's no big deal or even accept it, does not mean that it's all right in God's eyes. John Butler, Baptist pastor, put it this way. He says, legalizing sin does not take away the sinfulness of sin. And that's absolutely true. You can legalize sin all you want. But in God's eyes, it's still sin. He's still going to hold people accountable. Now, Abimelech, you think about this man. He's a king, a powerful king. As we'll read about him more in the next week, a little bit more in the next chapter. He had possession over a lot of land and he led a lot of people. But God was above him. You know, world leaders are not above God. There is no leader on this world that is above God. Some may think they are, but none of them are above God. And this man was not above God, and he was accountable for his actions. Now, I really believe this was a generous visit from God. You think about this. This man was about to sin, and God gave him a warning, is what we find here. God appears unto him and tells him, what you're doing is wrong. It's not right. But God is going to give him a chance to do right. So this really was a generous visit from God. God would provide information, and God would provide a remedy if this man would want to go that direction. So before we move on, I want to remind you that God watched over everything. Do you realize God hasn't changed this morning? He's observing everything that takes place. And you can be sure, if you stumble into sin, or if someone attempts to harm you or hurt you in some way, and God says, no, it's not going to happen, He will prevent it. And that's what we find here. Abraham and Sarah made a mistake. Sarah was now all of a sudden placed in a position of danger, but God was going to protect her. Now, it doesn't condone sin, but it just shows us how good God is. So God watched over Abraham and Sarah, and God here warned Abimelech. God told him that he would end his life, basically, if he would continue the direction he was going. So he was given an opportunity to do right. Now, some would say, man, if I had that warning, I would definitely do it. Well, we have similar warnings right here in the Word of God. We just need to read it, apply it, and follow those warnings. You know, we have the warning of hell. We have the warning of, chastisement for believers if we disobey. We just need to follow the warnings that God has given. Now, God gave this man a warning. He was given the opportunity to do right. He was given the truth. Now, he was responsible to fix the problem. I think we find here that his life was in God's hands, basically. And ours is too, by the way. Our life is in God's hands. And God here recognized Abimelech, I guess you say, his intentions. Notice his defense we find here. And we find this in verse 8. It says, verse 7. No, I moved ahead of myself. It says there in verse 5. It says, said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she, even she herself, said he is my brother, and the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. You know, what we find in this passage is God is fair and God is just. We have this king. Now, I don't believe he was a saved king. Bible does not indicate that. But God gives him this warning in this vision, and what's Abimelech do? He defends himself. I think we have a mighty king scrambling to save his life is what we have. He defends himself. He says, first, he says, I didn't come near her. In other words, I didn't do anything yet. I'm not guilty of that. Nothing immorally has been done. Now, this is important on two reasons. One, because we find it's important because Abimelech was honest. He was straightforward with God. He had done nothing, as far as immorally, wrong yet. And also, here's another reason why this is important. Keep in mind, God, and this is, I'm not going to get into this too much because we don't have time this morning, but this is the underlying theme here. God had promised Abraham and Sarah they would have a son. They had already messed up once. Now they were in danger of messing things up again. But it became clear here that everything was fine, that they were protected and God would be able to work in their life. Anyway, we find here he said that he was unaware of Sarah's real relationship with Abraham. He looked at God, or he spoke to God. He said, God, I was under the understanding that she was his sister. I did nothing wrong as far as that is concerned. Now, he's not confessing his entire life. He's just talking about this situation right here. He hadn't done nothing wrong. He had acted based upon what Abraham had told him and what Sarah had agreed with. So he was, in his mind, taking a single woman in to be his wife. That was his thought, apparently, what we find from this passage. Now, I believe because he was innocent, he was able to be honest with God. You know, when we're innocent, we're able to pray to God and say, God, help me. I've done nothing wrong. Please help me through this trial or this difficulty. You see, he conversed with God and basically defended himself. And we find that God confirmed his defense. It says there in verse 6, it says, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. So God confirmed. Now, I don't want to say he confirmed his innocence in life, because that's not the case. In this matter with Sarah, he confirmed that Abimelech had done this based upon what he knew and had not intentionally tried to take another man's wife. It was his impression that Sarah was Abraham's sister. So God confirmed this. You know, God is fair. He is. You know, sometimes people, even believers, if we're not careful, can begin to think, well, God's not fair. God is fair. God knows all of the facts. And God knows our hearts and our desires. And in this case, we find this right here. God says he acknowledged Abimelech's integrity of his heart in the matter. And God knows the secrets of the heart. We find that in Psalm 44, verse 21. And then God shared something with Abimelech I believe is important for us to understand. He says there, he told Abimelech that he withheld him from sinning. Notice this, and that's interesting. He says, I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. You do realize that this here is proof that God gets involved in the affairs of mankind. God does not just sit up and watch. There are some today that believe, well, God has just started He created this world, he's just letting it go, now he's just watching. Yes, he observes, but he also gets involved. That's why we should pray to God. That's why we should take our requests to the Lord. That's why we should have faith. We should trust that God will work all things out because he does get involved. In this case, he made it clear to Abimelech that he withheld him. He prevented him from committing a sin against God. First, we think of this. God ensured Sarah's safety. You know, God protected her from this danger. God protected her in this situation. You know, God restrains men and women from sin. You know, there's the faulty teaching, I guess you say, the notion of evolution. That's a theory that's not only being taught, but accepted by many. I'm going to tell you, if evolution were true, this world would be terrible. It would be. The strong survive. Let's just get right to it. The strong survive. If evolution were true and there were no God, we wouldn't be sitting here all, you know, in nice clothes and enjoying life. It would be a terrible world to live in. There would be no restraints upon anybody. People would do what they want and the strong truly would survive. You know, this morning, the reason why this world hasn't destroyed itself, the reason why we have nuclear weapons in our world today and nobody has annihilated everybody else is because God restrains men and women from sinning. That's what the Bible tells us. You know, we don't know how God works in each situation. I imagine when we get to heaven, God, if He chooses to, may show us a little bit of history. I enjoy history, and I hope He does show us this. But He may show us and say, look, had I not interfered, the world would have been destroyed here. Had I not interfered, the world would have been destroyed here. Had I not interfered, the world would have been... And you just go down the list. I think of all the world dictators. It's amazing how many things turned against them that people would say, you know, had that not turned, who knows what would have happened in our world. You know what I think it is? God is working in our world. I read where one historian said this, if it were not for God, then dictators would abound in our world today. God prevents dictators and often allows them to be removed. You see, God works behind the scenes and God prevents people from sinning. And we find that on a large scale, but also I believe probably on a smaller scale as well, as far as personal life. God prevents people probably from harming us or sinning against us. And that's what we find here. You see, God is good and God does care about what happens in this world. So God right away, next He commands Abimelech to restore Sarah. He says, okay, you have done, you did this. You did this with the integrity of your heart. You thought, you know, she was his sister. You didn't know. God acknowledged that. God said, I withheld you from sinning. Now God looks and says, now you have to get this right. And He gives Abimelech a little bit of a command there. It says into verse 7, now therefore restore this the man, his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So God commanded Abimelech to restore Sarah back to Abraham. And we have two conditions. He said, if you do this, guess what? You're going to be blessed. Abraham's a prophet. Now this is the first mention of prophet in the Bible. You know what's interesting? It says nothing about prophesying as far as what we think of prophecy. You know, a prophet is someone who declares basically God's word. And we find Abraham here in a little bit is going to pray and seek God. And Abimelech will be blessed. But if Abimelech did this, he would be blessed. God would bless him and God would bless his people. Now, I think what's interesting is Abimelech did not recognize Abraham as a prophet immediately. You know, there's no reason to. He was deceiving everybody. You know, when believers live in sin, it's hard for the world to separate them as Christians. That's why it's important for us to have a good testimony. So people see us, and when we witness to them, then guess what? They say, yeah, they back that up with the way they live. Abraham, at this point, didn't have that testimony. Anyway, God says, if you don't do this, if you choose not to do this, then guess what? You're just going to die. I mean, that's it. Your life will be over. You know, Abimelech was given the facts, and he was responsible to act upon it. And so he did. We find that next in verse 8. And this is our next section. He says, therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. We find here, this is verses 8 through 18, we have this king. Now I can imagine him waking up that morning. Alarm clock went off, if he ever went back to sleep. Went and got his coffee. He probably looked and said, where's Abraham? We need to talk. I have some questions for this man. And we're going to find here, he was probably a little bit upset. I mean, Abraham had lied, had deceived him, put him and his nation in trouble with God. And now, I mean, God had visited him and given them this great warning. And I'm going to tell you, every time you find in the scriptures where God visits somebody, it's not afterwards, it's not like, well, no big deal. I mean, their lives are shaken. It's completely different. And that's what we find here. I imagine he wanted to see Abraham because he had some questions. So he arose early in the morning, the Bible tells us, perhaps before the sun, gathered all his servants, told them of what was happening. He probably sent them out to find Abraham. Let's imagine what he did. He said, get Abraham. We need to speak to this man. Let's get him in here. And then here comes Abraham, and Abimelech goes to confront him. And that's what we're going to notice next. Abraham confronted by this worldly king. You know, the Lord allowed Abraham, and catch this, the Lord allowed Abraham to be humiliated. He did. This was humiliating. When you read this, it really is. Because him and Sarah are going to be rebuked by a worldly king. He allowed this to happen. And some would say, well, why did God allow this to happen? I believe probably so Abraham would learn from his second mistake. You see, we may sin, make mistakes. God will forgive us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know, God may allow us to answer for our sin. What I mean by that, He may allow us to be accountable. He may allow us to deal with the effects of our mistake and just have to live with it and deal with it. You see, so it's best to think about that before we make our decisions. Anyway, we find here that Abraham or Abimelech confronted Abraham. And the first thing he says, what have I done to you that you would bring this sin upon us? We find that mentioned there in verse 10. It says, verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? What have I offended thee? What that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. So he looks at Abraham, he says, what have I done to you that you, or said, what hast thou done unto us? Why did you do this to us? Now, at this point, he knew something about Abraham. He knew Abraham was a prophet, a man of God. And he may, you know, the question here, we're just given the questions, but it may have been implying, you know, you're a man of God. Why would you do something like this? You know, a lot of believers probably could have that question asked at times. Why'd you do that? You're a believer. You see, we just need to live a testimony for the Lord. Anyway, this king may have wondered why a prophet, why a man of God would deceive like that and bring problems into a nation. Next, he says, what have I done to you that you would bring this sin upon us? In other words, is it personal? Have I harmed you in any way in the past? Are you trying to pay me back in some way? Basically, to harm someone like this is to treat him as an enemy, to treat him as someone that you dislike. You know, anyone that exposes you to sin or encourages you to sin, I'm going to tell you this, they're not necessarily your friend. Now, at times we can cause others to stumble and do it by accident. But you know what? If someone tries to encourage you to get involved in sin or to persist in sin, I tell you, get away from them. I mean, they're not necessarily your friend. You shouldn't be associating with someone who wants to harm you in some way or put you in a situation where you're going to be accountable to God for your actions. And that's what we find here. Now, Abimelech wanted to know what he had done to deserve this. Why did he, why was he chosen or why was he allowed to, or why did Abraham deceive him basically in this manner? And we don't have time this morning, but I just point out one other thought too, and I'm not going to come back to it, but you do notice that his entire country was affected by this. Not just him, but the entire nation was affected by this. Do you realize that nations are affected by the decisions of their leaders, even today? I'm going to tell you what, our leaders make some decisions before God. We're going to feel the effect of that. That's why I think we should pray for our leaders. We should take voting seriously, and we should pray for our leaders that are in office. Anyway, we find next that Abraham responded to this confrontation. And I kind of went over some things, but I want you to notice his response real quick. I imagine by this time Abimelech, you know, he was careful. He didn't just go out and attack him. I mean, he knew he was a man of God, so he was careful. But he was a little frustrated why Abraham would do this. Now, Abraham was stuck. Have you ever had someone confront you and you were wrong? I've had that. Maybe I just me here this morning. I've had that where someone confronted me, I was wrong, and I wanted to make excuses. And sometimes I did, even though I knew I was wrong. I tried to excuse myself. We find Abraham stuck. I mean, he had sinned again. Now he was confronted. I imagine when him and Sarah made this little plan, I don't think he ever thought he'd have to give a public answer for it. You know, I read where one man said, you know, if we would approach every decision with this thought that we would have to give a public account, a public answer for our decision, he said it'd probably keep us from a lot of sins because we wouldn't want to stand in public and tell people why I did this or why I didn't do that. Now, not that's what we should do, but that's just a thought there. Abraham didn't count on giving a public, I guess you say, answer for his actions, but he did. God allowed him to have to answer account, you know, publicly to the king and to all the king's servants. And Abraham here shared his reasons. He gave five reasons. I'll say reasons. They're really excuses is what he did. First one, he says, he believed the people did not fear God. In other words, he says, he's coming into this new country. He didn't think they'd fear God, so he was afraid basically because of who they were. You know what this was? It was an assumption. And basically, it was just categorizing these people without even knowing them, without even talking with them. You know what we find out about Abimelech? Not only here, but later, he appears to be an honest man. And who knows, maybe Abimelech would have not harmed Abraham at all and allowed him to live in peace there. But that's what he does first. It says there, and we find in verse 11, it said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. That's his first excuse. I didn't think the fear of God was here. I didn't think that you people even cared about the things of God. Beware of this thought. You do realize that just because someone's not saved does not mean they're going to be dishonest with you, or they're going to deceive you, or they're going to be mean to you or cruel to you. You see, we have to give people the benefit of the doubt. Now, if they show themselves to be dishonest and stuff, then okay. I'm not saying that we react dishonestly, but we are aware. Secondly, he says, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. In other words, he believed that they would kill him. That's his second excuse. He believed that they would take his life. You know, What's interesting about this, it's an emotional decision, but evidently he's saying, you know what, it was better for him to act in disbelief and to deceive than it was to live by faith. Next he says in verse 12, and yet indeed she is my sister. That's his third excuse. In other words, he's saying, guess what, I was kind of right, you know, she's my half-sister. You see, basically he's trying to excuse himself. You ever try to excuse yourself and you're just trying to convince yourself more than anything else? That's what he's doing here. You know, any form of deception is not correct. Now, yes, Sarah was his half-sister, but he didn't say that up front. Up front, he made it appear that she was his sister completely. And then notice he says there, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And then it says in verse 13, it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's home, that I said unto her, this is the kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come, save me, he is my brother. So he stated Sarah was his half-sister, so he wasn't completely wrong. And then notice he talks about when God caused me to wander from my father's house, then I said unto her. You know, I think it's interesting that he threw that in there. Why would he put that in there? It's almost as if to imply that God is, I'm not saying he blamed God, but he's saying, you know, God caused me to wander. Now, God did not send him down that direction. We don't find anywhere that God directed him to go there. He went there of his own free will. Evidently, he took God's, I guess you say, teaching and kind of added, or kind of, I guess you say, don't want to say added to it, but kind of applied it, misapplied it is what he did, basically, by saying, well, God caused me to wander, and here I am. And secondly, he claimed the kindness of Sarah in agreeing to the deception. In other words, they had this planned out. Sarah was going along with it. You know, real quick, he just had five excuses. I don't have time to get into it too much. I encourage you to study it out for yourself. But, you know, here's what happened. He sinned. He should have owned it. He should have just said, I was wrong. I'm sorry. But he didn't. He had five excuses. I think he was motivated by fear, and he just had a hard time coming to terms with that. Now, notice next, verses 14 through 18. We're going to hurry through this. It says, and Abimelech took sheep, oxen, men servants, and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, restored him Sarah, his wife. Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, and all that are with thee, with all other. Thus she was reproved. Notice Abraham was blessed. Now, the Bible does not give us the direct answer of Abimelech. What I mean by that, Abraham provided these five excuses, and I could just see this king. He might have just shook his head. Just like, okay, I heard you, but whatever, let's just move on. Because we don't find him responding to those five excuses. Instead, we find him just giving Abraham these gifts and restoring Sarah back like God had commanded him. You know, we find here that Abraham was blessed. Now, these gifts, more than likely, were probably given out of guilt by this king. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 5 talks a little bit about, you know, once we sin or trespass, that we should give gifts back. That's what these probably were done. They were probably gifts because he had taken Sarah. That was a mistake, and he acknowledged that. You know, we find in this passage, this king acknowledged his error before Abraham really did. And anyway, he acknowledged his error. He gave these gifts back. He restored Sarah. But you know what? He had a little bit of a rebuke for Sarah, and I want to read this, and we're going to wrap this up. Notice in verse 16, he says, and unto Sarah, he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. I've often wondered if there was a bit of sarcasm here. And the reason why I say that is because notice, he knew they were husband and wife now. I mean, that's the whole thing. But notice he doesn't say, I've given your husband. He said, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. I imagine, I could just see this king. I'm sure there was some sarcasm here. I've given your brother this 1,000 pieces of silver. In other words, reminding her of the deception that they had pulled over not only him, but his entire nation. And then he reproves her. Notice what he says there. He says, behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So she was reproved. And it was told that he was a covering to her eyes. Now, there's all kinds of thoughts that people have on this. Here's my thought. I do believe that this reproof, of course. Now, here's the problem here. Remember, she had presented herself as being unmarried and put herself into harm's way. I think what we have here is the reproof was that she was married. She should not present herself in any other way ever again. She belonged to Abraham. He was a covering. Now notice he says a covering to her eyes. Matthew Henry said this about this passage. He said the marriage covenant, if you're married here this morning, the marriage covenant is a covenant with the eyes. Now, you take that into the New Testament. Remember what Jesus said about adultery? To lust upon a woman is to commit adultery in the heart. You see, the marriage covenant is not just, you know, as far as you're married physically, but also with the eyes. You see, Sarah, basically, because she was married, she was no longer to look upon another, or she was not to want another man to look upon her. Basically, that's what we find here. That's the teaching. Now, it's not teaching that she should go and cover herself, as some people will go and go to extremes. Yes, we should dress modestly. But you know what that's teaching? You're married to someone. You shouldn't be looking at others or wanting others to look upon you. You are one now. You have married someone. You made those commitments, and you should remain together. And that's the reproof we had here. Now, here's what's sad. It took a worldly king to provide this reproof. You know, sometimes as believers, we get ourselves into trouble. If we're not careful, it'll take someone in the world. God will allow someone in the world to reprove us and to embarrass us. That's what happened here. Now, in closing real quick, Abraham did get things right with God. And the reason why I say that is because the Bible tells us he was able to pray to God and his prayer was heard. Now, according to we know in the scriptures that if we are in sin or we pray in disbelief, that our prayers will not be heard and answered. He must have got things right with God. He must have confessed his sin, got things right with God, perhaps even got things settled with Abimelech. And there he prayed. And the Bible says that God restored not only Abimelech and his family, but his entire, all the women of the nation were restored. Evidently, they were unable to have children during this time. Now, how long this all this occurred, nobody really knows for sure as far as the time. But basically, the Lord protected them. Closing this morning, encourage you to study that out if you get a chance. Here's lessons for us real quick. Guard yourself. Just because you have overcome one temptation doesn't mean you can't stumble to it again. Abraham was a good man of God. I believe both of Abraham and Sarah are mentioned in Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith. But they stumbled twice over the same sin. Anybody can stumble over the same sin. So let's just guard ourselves. And let's not, if someone stumbles, let's not think ourselves high and mighty that all look. No, as according to Galatians, let's help them out and beware ourselves so we don't stumble. So let's just guard ourselves. And if you have a struggle with a temptation of some kind, beware of it. Trust in God and God will.